Okay, we left off at 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 19. And if we're real quick today, we might get done with 2 Chronicles. We've been studying about, we hit Hezekiah, who was a good king, his son Manasseh, who was a bad king. And then there's a short reign of Amon. And now we're down to Josiah. And Josiah had found, well, he hadn't found, but the priest had found a copy of the law in the temple. And he had read it to Josiah. And Josiah got energized about turning the nation back to the Lord. And we were, that's about where we left off last Sunday, where they had found the book of the law. And verse 19, when the king heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord as poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokhah, son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and spoke to her to that effect. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the words of their hand, with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out upon this place and will not be quenched. But the king of Judah who sent you to inquire the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard. Because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, you have humbled yourself before me and have rent your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. So when Josiah heard the words read to him, and in the Old Testament, God has several promises. And basically it goes something like this. If you keep my commandments, my statutes, you will be blessed. If you don't keep my commandments, my statutes, you will be cursed. This is a promise. And God keeps his promises. So they were not following God's commandments. So God promised them they were going to be judged, and they were going to be judged. And they had not followed God's commandments for so long. Now, off and on, they did a little bit, but it wasn't in their heart. For so long, God said, that's enough. That's enough. Now, it's time to tally up, you know, what you owe me, because you haven't been keeping my commandments. And I'm going to carry out my judgment against Israel. Whatever you do, you're due some judgment, and it's going to be carried out. Now, King Josiah was a good king, tried to turn the people around. God recognized that, and he appreciated that, but there was still judgment to be carried out against them, because God was fed up with them. But he says, because of King Josiah, it won't happen during your reign, during your time alive, and you'll die in peace. But it is coming. Now, why would they go and search out a female prophetess to ask for God's word? Anybody? Any ideas? Most of the prophets in the Bible are male. Anybody have any ideas? Why do they go to a woman to seek out a prophecy from God? Where were all the male prophets? Look at Manasseh right here. You see where the prophets are right here? See where the prophets are right here? This is Manasseh's reign, a very evil king. Where are the prophets here and there? He killed Isaiah. He wiped out all God's people, all the prophets that he could. The prophets they were, they had to go in hiding not to be killed. During the reign of Manasseh, one of the most evil kings, 55 years, he tried to wipe out all of God's prophets. And we can just look at the chart here, and there's no new prophets during his reign because he was wiping out everybody. So by the time Josiah come along in his reign, there was a couple prophets. There was Zephaniah and Jeremiah and Nahum, but not that many. So they turned to female prophetess, Huldah, and they think that she was the aunt of Jeremiah. And we see right here at the beginning of the reign of Josiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah is just getting started. So maybe he hadn't his ministry hadn't got off the ground yet, and they went to his aunt, who's a prophetess. So they'd wiped out all the males. Or maybe not wipe them all out. They had put a big dent in all the male prophets.
So what points this? What points them to be prophets?
God.
So even with this, because we don't know much about this female.
No, we don't. Except going back to other records, they think that she's probably the aunt of Jeremiah. Yeah, that probably had something to do with it, but it's more that I think Jeremiah is probably related to her. Maybe he began his ministry after this. I don't know the exact time frame, but we see where Jeremiah's ministry started about the time Josiah took power. Same with Zephaniah. So after Manasseh faded away, then as a safer time to be a prophet after his reign.
Who determined who would be prophet?
God.
Okay.
Well, I said that was, the, you know, Miriam was a prophet.
Yeah. And Moses' sister.
That's the reason I related to Aaron and Moses. And I kind of wondered if it was my family thing.
I don't know. Maybe. But Miriam got in trouble too. And who's the other prophetess? Was it Diana? Starting with the D.
Deborah.
Huh? Deborah, yeah. Deborah. During the time of the judges. During the time of the judges. Where the men were not rising up for God. And she told... Who was it? Was it Gideon? I can't remember. No, it wasn't Gideon. Somebody else. She would lead them into battle. And she warned him if a female led them into battle that she'd get basically the credit for the leadership. And he didn't care. So go ahead. So there's several places in the Bible where women prophetesses arise. And it's basically when the men are not doing what they're supposed to, or maybe when the men got wiped out by a bad king or something like that. But they went to Huldah and she gave them the word of God that God was pleased with Josiah, but he was still upset with the nation of Judah as a whole. And when Josiah said to go inquire in verse 21, it says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel." Okay, we're in Josiah's reign right here. Israel's gone. They were carried off into bondage. So the ones that are left in Israel is the ones that are left over that wasn't carried off into bondage in the northern kingdom. Mm-hmm. And it said Huldah was in the second quarter. I think some translations say in college or something like that.
Or district.
College district or?
Or district.
Or district. And the second quarter of Jerusalem is the area behind the temple here. This is called the second quarter back in here. This is Josiah's time, so it probably built out a little bit more already up in here. But this area right here behind the Temple Mount is called the second quarter. So that's the area she lived in. Okay, verse 29. Now remember, Josiah has been told that Judah is going to be punished no matter what. Verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of the fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, made all who were in Israel serve the Lord their God all his days. They did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Twice it says Josiah made them do it. It wasn't in their hearts. That's why God is angry with Judah. Josiah made them do it. His leadership made them follow the commandments, but it didn't change the heart. They did it because they had to do it. The king said to do it. The king lined up everybody and said, "You will do it." And they said, "Yep, we'll do it." But it wasn't in their hearts. A lot of people do. A lot of people go to church. A lot of people give money to church. A lot of people do all kind of churchy things. But it's because they think, I'm supposed to do this. It's not in their hearts. It's what's in your heart that counts. And that's what God was looking at in Judah when he condemned Judah. They didn't have it in their hearts. Josiah did, but the people didn't. Okay, anything on chapter 34? Okay, 35 is mostly just about the Passover. So Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first month. That's when they were supposed to. That was the day they were supposed to do it. He appointed the priests to their offices, encouraged them in their service to the house of the Lord. And he said to Levites, who taught all Israel and who were holy to the Lord, "Put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, built. You need no longer carry it upon your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves according to your fathers' houses by your divisions, following the direction of David, king of Israel, and directions of Solomon his son, and stand in the holy place according to the groupings of the fathers' house of your brethren. Lay people, and let there be each a part of his father's house and Levites, and kill the Passover lamb, and sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brethren, do according to the word of the Lord by Moses." So Josiah, like his Hezekiah. Josiah, like his, father, grandfather, great-grandfather Hezekiah, he reinstituted the Passover. Hezekiah started the Passover, but when he started the Passover, he had to wait a month because he didn't have everything in place to do it right the month it was supposed to be done, so he postponed it 1 month. Josiah, he kept the Passover on the time it was supposed to be done. Okay, verse 7. Then Josiah contributed to the lay people as Passover offerings for all who were present, lambs and kids from the flock, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bulls. These were from the king's possessions, and his princes contributed willingly to the people, to the priests, and to the Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, Jehiel, the chief officers of the house of the Lord, gave to the priests for Passover offerings 2,600 lambs and kids and 300 bulls. Conaniah also, and Shemaiah and Nethael, his brothers, and Hashabiah and Jael and Jozabad, the chiefs of the Levites, gave to the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 lambs and kids and 500 bulls. When a service had been prepared for the priests, when a service had been prepared for, the priests stood in their place and Levites in their divisions according to the king's command. And they killed the Passover lamb. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received from them, while the Levites flayed the victims. And they set aside the burnt offerings that they might distribute them according to the groupings of their fathers' houses of the lay people to offer to the Lord, as is written in the book of Moses. So they did with bulls, and they roasted the Passover lamb with fire according to the ordinances. And they boiled the holy offerings in the pots and cauldrons and pans, and they carried them quickly to all the lay people. And afterwards they prepared for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busied in their offerings, the burnt offerings and the fat parts, until night. So the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. The singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place according to the command of David, Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, the king's seer. And the gatekeepers were at each gate, and they did not need to depart from their service, for their brethren, the Levites, prepared for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared that day, to keep the Passover, to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord, according to the command of King Josiah. And the people of Israel who were present kept the Passover at the time in the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. No Passover like it had been kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as was kept by Josiah and the priests and Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. In the 18th year of Josiah, they kept the Passover the way it was supposed to be done. The 18th year. Now, Hezekiah did it. It wasn't on the day it was supposed to be done, but he did it. But it says it hadn't been done since when? Samuel. And Samuel is right here. So during the time of Saul, for how many years? That's 1050, and we're down to about 620 here, so 400, at least 430 or 400 and something years, 400 plus years, it hadn't been done like God had told them to do it. This is the first time. You know, Hezekiah tried to do it one time, but he didn't do it on a day. It's supposed to be done every year. Every year is supposed to be done.
That was in memory of the
Exodus.
Put the blood on the...
Yeah, you put the blood on the lintel over the door, and it was for remembrance of the angel of death passing over the children of Israel when they were in bondage in Egypt before they went on the Exodus. It was the last curse upon the Pharaoh before he released the children of Israel out of Egypt. And it was, and throughout the Bible, God over and over and over points back to the Exodus as a time in the Bible and the Old Testament that He is most proud of, that He brought the nation of Israel out of bondage to be His people. It said over and over in Scripture that that's a time God is the most proud of. And they have not been honoring God by keeping the Passover.
They had them. Where would us Gentiles be now?
It has always been the case that God wants to be the God of the whole world, including the Gentiles. And Israel had fallen down in their mission and commission to be priests to the whole world. Yeah. They failed in that. But in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, the Passover was finally kept the way it was supposed to be. Verse 20. After this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. But he sent envoys to him, saying, "What have we to do with each other, king of Judah? I'm not coming against you this day, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has commanded me to make haste. Cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but joined battle in the plain of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." So the servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in his second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also uttered a lament for Josiah, and all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah and the laments to this day. They made these an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are written in the laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his good deeds, according to what is written in the law of the Lord and his acts, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Kings of Israel and Judah. Israel's basically done away with during this time. They'd all been carried off into bondage by Assyria, which is about up in here somewhere. This is Syria. Assyria's way back over here. What has happened in 612? BC, about right here towards the end of Josiah's reign. 612 BC, Babylon attacked Assyria and overthrew them. So now Babylon is a regional world power instead of Assyria. Assyria has been the world power for quite a while, at least in relation to Israel. Egypt was on somewhat friendly terms with Assyria. So Assyria, after they had been attacked by Babylon, now Assyria's back sort of up in here from Israel. Babylon's back over in here in Iraq. So Babylon attacked Assyria. And now, since Assyria's not there, Babylon has open rein to come on down into this area. And Egypt has gotten concerned because Assyria was sort of a buffer state between Babylon and Egypt. Now, Israel and Judah, they don't have any power to mount anything, so it didn't make any difference to them. But what Assyria did, they sent messengers to Egypt saying, you know, "We're basically lost to Babylon up here. We'd like your help to come up and help us out." So the Pharaoh down here, Necho, in Egypt, down in this area, is going up to Assyria way up here to help him push back Babylon. And to get up there, he's going to go to the road. There's a road right there. A highway that runs right up to Assyria. That's the way he's going. That's the way he needs to go. That's a trade route, a frequently traveled. That's a normal way for him to go. So he's taking his army up the road here, and he's going up to help Assyria. Well, it's coming by Judah, and I don't know what's wrong with Josiah, if he's concerned, or if he just wants a battle. I don't know what his problem is. But Necho says, "Leave me alone. I'm not here to fight you. I'm going up to Assyria." But Josiah wouldn't hear it, and he goes out to fight Necho. And Necho says, "God," and I'm assuming the true God, "told me this is my mission and I'm going to do it. So leave me alone, Josiah." And Josiah won't have any of it. He wants to fight. So Megiddo, let's see, where's Megiddo at? Let's see. Right there. See, it's right there on the road going up towards Assyria. He's not coming over to Judah's area. He's all the way up Megiddo. It's not even the territory of Judah. It's up Israel. Israel's
already been conquered by Assyria. So he's all the way up Megiddo. And Josiah comes up here and meets him in Megiddo. They have a battle and he gets killed. Now, how long would Josiah have lived if he had just left him alone?
Or if he inquired of God.
And Necho said, God told me this is my mission. Leave me alone. So if he's getting that word from the king of Egypt, at least seems like he'd go inquire of God. Is this true that that Necho's carrying out your will? But
was God of Israel also the God of basically of Egypt then? Or did they have another God?
Well, they had other gods, but the way the scripture is written, it's used a capital G. It sounds as if that Necho is talking as if he's got a word from the true God. But again, it doesn't tell us that Josiah turned to God to get any kind of guidance. Right. And oftentimes, we do the same thing. We think we're doing the right thing or something that we want to do, and we think God's with us, but we never ask God, is he with us? We just go do it, and we get stomped on. We say, wonder how come that happened? So that's what Josiah did. He took things in his own hands and went after Necho, and he got killed. He might have had a much longer reign if it hadn't been for him going against the will of God. And who knows, it might have even delayed the Babylonian conquest of Judah. But I think it was in the cards anyway for Judah.
And then Babylon didn't worship the God of Israel, did
they? No.
Because they changed them all around.
Well, I don't think Egypt worshiped the God of Israel either, or Assyria. But, when they get a direct message from God, the true God, whether you worship God or not, depends on how his message is delivered, God, I think it gets your attention.
Because God did use Babylon to do that.
Oh, yeah.
So he put it in their hearts and minds to do that.
Yeah. And that's where they say the last wars are going to be fought. Armageddon, around the area of Megiddo, right there. There have been so many wars fought around the Jezreel Valley. And supposedly that's where Scripture says the last war is going to be fought. Okay, any comments on chapter 35? The Passover and the death of Josiah. Okay, chapter 36.
They think we're one of the last of the good kings for a while.
The last of the kings, about, period. I mean, we've got some more here, and we're going to find out they're not so good.
Yeah.
So he was the last good king. He didn't start out all that good, though, did he?
Yeah.
So he did.
Okay.
Yeah. God sure blasted them pretty good back in. Promised them they all would. They repented. And he wasn't going to do it to them while they were living with it. He put it on their kids.
Well, we see throughout the Bible, people who, even though their hearts are not true to God, if they try to follow God's commandments, they're still blessed. Mm-hmm. I mean, even if a person, say, is not a Christian, and they followed all the moral values of Christianity, I think they'd still be blessed. May not be saved, but they'd be blessed while they're on earth. Okay, chapter 36. The people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Then the king of Egypt deposed him in Jerusalem and laid upon the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah. And Jerusalem changed his name to Jehoiakim, But Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him off to Egypt. So since Egypt basically conquered Judah, not because he tried to, because Josiah provoked them, now they've got influence over Judah, and Judah basically has become a vassal state of Egypt. And the vassal states of other countries traditionally have to pay tribute, like taxes. Have to pay taxes to the country to which they're a vassal state. So that's what we're looking at in Judah right now. Josiah got him into that. Okay, verse 5. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried part of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in the palace in Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations which he did and what was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of Kings of Israel. And Judah and Jehoiachin his son reigned in his stead. So Judah is right in the middle between Egypt and Babylon. Babylon has got power of all this land back here. Egypt had control of Judah for a little while. Now Babylon's influence is coming in here. So the land is right between two big powers now. Okay, verse 9. We're down to Jehoiachin, way down here, next to the last one. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months and 10 days.
18.
Huh? Eight years old. I say 18.
No,
it says
8.
Mine says 8.
Mine says
18.
Mine says 8 years.
How many says 8?
8 years.
How many says 18? Eights have it. There is some controversy. I didn't realize this, or I'd look deeper into it. But there is some controversy a lot of times when they're translating numbers. And since the Revised Standard Version, NIV says 8.
Yeah. Well, mine in the footnote, it does say, some say 8 and some say 8.
Okay.
King James says 8.
King James says 8?
8 King James.
Which, what version says 18? NIV says 18?
The Hebrews and some of them say 8.
In 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 8, it says Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king.
Okay. So different translations are different.
Right.
And there are some problems with numbers in the Bible. And we've talked about problems with numbers in the Bible back when we was talking about the temple being dedicated, that we just couldn't see how that many thousands of sacrifices could have been made in the temple. So I don't know, 8 or 18 is right. Anyway, he's a young guy, okay? Jehoiachin was a young man. When he began to reign, he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. In the spring of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the precious vessels of the house of the Lord, made his brother Zedekiah king over Judah. So we have another king deposed after he'd just been in power for a very short time. And because Judah now is a vassal state of Babylon, that power is designating who's going to be the king. Okay, verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against the king Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. All the leading priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. So now we're down to King Zedekiah, the last king we've got in our chart here. One of the things that God is looking for in his people is a humble and a repentant heart. Now, humble means not rebellious. Now, King Zedekiah not only rebelled against God, he rebelled against Babylon. So, spiritually, he rebelled against God. Politically, he rebelled against Babylon. He's just a rebellious guy. And when you rebel against God or against society, you start getting in trouble. You know, we see the thing nowadays, you know, young people just want to do what they want to do when they want to do it, and they get in trouble. It's just naturally you're going to get in trouble when you're rebellious. And Zedekiah is getting in trouble with both God and with the political powers. And you see it said that he rebelled against Jeremiah. It's towards the end of Jeremiah's ministry as a prophet. And Jeremiah, we'll get into eventually, he warned King Zedekiah over and over again not to be rebellious, to go with the flow. God would make things okay for him if he'd just comply with what the word of God he's getting from Jeremiah. And they throw Jeremiah in a dry well and whatever. They just won't listen to him. So he's got to pay the price now because he's rebellious. Verse 15. The Lord, the God of the fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words, and scoffing at his prophets, till the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or age. He gave them all into his hands. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king of his princes, and all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons, until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths all the days that it lay in desolation. It kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Okay, basically it's what's going on here. God is punishing Judah, or we can say Israel as a whole. And what he's punishing them for is for not following his commandments. Now, we just read in the scripture where it said it's the first time they had done the Passover the way it was supposed to be since the time of Samuel. That's the way back up here, 400 and something years before. So not only were they not doing the Passover the way they were supposed to do it, they were not following God's other commandments and ordinances the way they were supposed to do it. And here, it's talking about the land. The land back in Leviticus chapter 25. Let's see. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 3. This is before they ever got to the promised land. All the Mosaic laws were given to them before they got in the promised land, so they would know how to live before God when they got in the promised land. They weren't going in there without any guidance. God gave them all the guidance that they needed before they went to the promised land to do what they were supposed to do, to carry out the mission they were supposed to carry out in the promised land. They didn't go in there unprepared. God prepared them. And this is part of the preparation in Leviticus 25, verse 3. 6 years you will sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there will be a Sabbath or solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. Not only was man supposed to take his Sabbath and rest one day out of seven, but the land was also supposed to have its Sabbath and rest one year out of seven. And God promised them that if they would do this, that the land would produce enough in the sixth year to carry them over to harvest time in the eighth year. If they would just follow God's commands. But they didn't trust God to do this. So they didn't keep the Sabbaths for the land. And God let them get away with that because He's a loving God, always looking for His children to repent. And we ask, how long are you going to let the evil get away with it? And God says, I'm going to let them get away with it just as long as I can stand it. Give them every opportunity to repent. He let Israel get away with this for 490 years. After 490 years of not giving the land its Sabbath, God said, no more. That's it. Time for judgment. You owe me 70 years. 490 years. That means you owe me 70 years of the land laying fallow. I'm collecting now. And that's when they went to bondage in Babylon. They stayed in bondage in Babylon 70 years. To pay back to God the 70 years to let the land lay fallow that they had not followed God's commandments. God is going to get what's His. Everything belongs to God, but He says, just give me a portion of it back. I'll be happy. Just give me a portion of it back. And they wouldn't give God that portion of it back. So God said, okay, that's enough. I'm going to take it. So 70 years they stayed in exile in Babylon. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 22. Now, I differ greatly with all the commentaries on this, so keep that in mind and don't go by what Calvin says, but I'm just telling you what I think. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, practically all the commentaries that you read on that verse say Jesus meant unlimited forgiveness. Almost all the commentaries say that. Even the old ones from years ago say that. I don't agree with that. I think Jesus was being more literal than that. I think what Jesus is saying, and again, this is Calvin talking. I think what Jesus is saying is, yes, you're supposed to continuously forgive, but there is a limit to the forgiveness until there's judgment time. And just so happened this 70 times 7 is 490. And just so happens that matches up with 490 years that God forgave Israel for not giving the land its Sabbath. So I think God is saying there is a limit to my patience with you. We see in the Bible too, oftentimes God is asked, how long? And His response is something to the effect, until their iniquity is full. You know, something to that effect. That until they went so far that there's no turning back for them. There's no hope for them to ever receive forgiveness. And I think that is what is happening with Israel here. 70 times 7, 490 years, they didn't let the land lay fallow. And God says, that's it. Time for judgment. You know, there's a concept of, universalism where everybody's going to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. So, if everybody's not going to heaven, then there has to be a time of accountability, a time of judgment. And if you leave this life as an unrepentant person and your character is not changed, I don't think we're going to have an opportunity after we pass on to
to
change your mind or change your heart. Yeah.
This week, my daughter and I had a discussion on such as this, and she said she had heard a pastor say that some people are condemned to hell, and that was really upsetting her. And I said, "Well, Jesus said it."
Yeah.
And I had to tell her that scripture that he even said that there would be many of those that would say, "Lord, Lord," and he's going to say, "I never knew you."
Right.
And I said, and in John 3:16, it tells us if you didn't believe, you're condemned already.
Right.
I said, so don't let that upset you, because some people will be.
Right.
I said, now he predestined each and every one of us to be his children.
I believe that too. I believe he wants every one of us to be saved. I believe he wants every one of us to be saved.
Can up to the time you die.
And he gives us every opportunity, just like he gave every opportunity to the king of Egypt to release the Israelites. He gives us every opportunity to repent. And we just keep putting it off or say, "I'm not ready," or whatever, until it's too late.
Wasn't it when Paul was talking to the king in Acts, and he said, "I was almost persuaded." Mm-hmm. He heard the message, but he didn't accept it.
Well, a lot of people are almost persuaded, I think. They hear the truth, they recognize it as the truth, but to comply with God's will, they're going to have to change their lifestyle, and they don't want to change their lifestyle. They don't want to follow God's commandments, but they understand it as the truth. Yeah, maybe someday I'll think about it, and I'll get there maybe someday, but right now I'm okay right now.
To accept him, he knows your motive.
Like, oh, sure.
Like, this might be true, I better accept it. That ain't going to get it.
Yeah.
Just because you want to stay out of hell is not enough reason to...
No, uh-uh.
...to accept him. You got to love him. And,
I mean, that's a pretty good reason, but that's not the main reason.
That ain't going to make God happy.
No. So they're going into bondage to fulfill the 70 years they owe God. I think we've got time to finish up here. Now, the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, Babylon was the world power. Babylon was conquered by Persia. So we're jumping a whole bunch of time here. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and the word of the Lord, the mouth of Jeremiah, might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so they made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up." So King Cyrus of Persia, who conquered Babylon, now is giving Israel people the opportunity to go back home and rebuild the temple. When Cyrus walked into to Babylon, he was shown the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah had prophesied 100 years before that he was going to be the king. And it so impressed Cyrus that this old document is written before he is even born, that he was kind to the people of Israel to let them go back home and rebuild the temple. So we've wrapped up 2 Chronicles. We're going to be going into Nahum next Sunday.
Nahum.
Prophet. N-A-H-U-M. Nahum. Ain't that one of the books?
Yeah. What you're going to do is Israel.
It's between Micah and Habakkuk.
What's the name of it?
N-A-H-U-M. Look in your it's a little one. Look in the front of your book, Bible. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to unfold your word before us. Be with us as we go in your sanctuary now, and pray that all our words and deeds will be to the glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.